The following message, Remember Jesus, was based on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, February 5th, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Jim Sebastio of the Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, Kentucky.
I don't know how much you realize that the ability to go about your day is built around memory. Imagine waking up every day as a sort of blank slate. You don't know where you are. You don't know who you are. You don't know your name. You don't know where you live. You walk around your house as though you've never been there before. You don't know where the bathroom is or the kitchen is. You don't know how to operate the stove, whatever the case might be. You can imagine what it would be like to have your relations such that you don't know who your father is or your mother, or your sister, or your brother, your husband or your wife. It's simply gone and vanished, and so you have to replenish it. Imagine what it would be like to not remember how to walk or to talk, to not know if this or that is edible, right? That would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? To live and to function, we need to remember things. We need to be able to have them called to mind. Now, this is true in this obvious sense of our day-to-day life. We also talk about the importance of memory in regard to things historically and culturally. And so in our nation's history, we have certain events or certain dates that are to be indelibly marked into our national character. Remember the Alamo, or remember Pearl Harbor, or remember 9/11. In regard to the Holocaust, the slogan has been, never forget. But sometimes we do forget, not in regard to perhaps to the daily things, but in regard to some of these bigger issues outside of ourselves. We don't remember what happened. We don't remember that this or that was important. You see interviews all the time where citizens are asked about some of the basics of our history. I just don't know. Tell us about the Civil War. I don't know. When was World War II? I don't know. You show pictures of presidents or the vice president and ask people to identify them, and we don't, and people don't know. Why do we need to remember things? Now, in regard to the Word of God, there is a big emphasis placed on remembrance. It doesn't have a remember the Alamo and remember 9/11. But God was determined that God's people would remember certain things, that they would build a monument, or that they would have a feast day or festival in order that they would remember certain things. Every year they ate a feast, and they were to remember we were slaves, we lived in the wilderness. They were to remember that God was powerful and kind and gracious and faithful and provided for them. They were to set up stones here or there and say, for instance, this is where the Jordan parted so that we could pass through on dry land. And it's there so that we would remember and tell it to our children. There's the famous stone of remembrance that Samuel set up to remind the people, the Ebenezer, that hitherto has the Lord helped us. And so remember, Psalm 103 gives a very personal reminder of that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all His mercies toward you. Now, in the passage that I have read, the Apostle Paul gives what in some ways may seem a very, very odd thing to say to a man in ministry. Remember Jesus Christ. And remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And you ask yourself, how in the world would he ever forget that? How would a man of God, or how would any child of God, forget something so basic to their life together that they needed an apostle to come and exhort them and command them by way of remembrance? Well, I want to take up that idea and open it up from this passage, and as we do, I want to consider it under two headings. I want to consider that Paul's command is rooted in his compassion, first of all. So we're going to see a pastoral compassion, and then secondly, a pastoral command. So let's look at this from the perspective of a pastoral compassion. Now, most of you are aware that 2 Timothy is one of three books in the Bible that we call the pastoral epistles. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus were written not to churches, but to an individual and to an individual who was involved in ministry to the church. And the letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, are especially personal. And I would submit to you that this personal, pastoral, and even fatherly relationship with Timothy colors the particular exhortations that we see throughout the letter, but especially that we see in a passage like this. Paul tells Timothy to remember the resurrected Christ. Now, keep in mind at least three realities that Timothy faced that would be behind, or certainly could be behind, such an exhortation. And the first is the matter of personal weakness. Timothy was a man who suffered with a degree of frailty. You see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, you ask the question, not only, you know, what is Paul saying, but why did Paul say it, and why did Paul say it to him? Well, the answer to it is because he knew that Timothy was a man beset with various fears and anxieties and frailties. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Timothy, there is an awesome task that is given to you, given to us as gospel ministers. He says to him in chapter 2 and verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, ministry is going to be beset with hardship and with difficulty. And not every man, when they hear that, thinks to themselves, yeah, bring it on, man. You know, bring it on. I can do it. I'm up to the task. Or certain people, when they are told, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, they hear it with fear and trembling. So his pastoral compassion is rooted in Timothy's felt weakness. Secondly, in light of personal loss that was coming. Now, it's clear in this letter that the Apostle Paul had a very, as I say, a personal and fatherly relationship. There was a father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. And while it is clear in the Scriptures that Timothy's mother and grandmother were believers, it appears that Timothy's father was not. And Paul would have, in God's providence, held much of that fatherly role in his life. Now, what would it have been like for a man who felt his timidity and weakness, but who had the great blessing of having a man like the Apostle Paul by his side? I think I would have felt pretty confident. I would have faced the future with a degree of joy, knowing that I had a man like that by my side. But what is about to happen? What is 2 Timothy but Paul's last will and testament? they are the words, when I say they are the words of a dying man, I don't mean a man who is dying because he's ill, but a man who is about to face execution. It's Paul's death row letter. And very soon, this man is about to be taken from Timothy. So he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 and verse 6, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." Now, we read that with a sense of triumph and hope and say, I want to be like that. But think what it would have been like for Timothy to read that. I'm not coming back. I'm not getting out of this. I am already being poured out. Timothy, my race is done. That would be very painful. You love the man of God who gives the word to you and has spoken to you and been with you, and now he tells you, this is basically the last you're going to hear from me. But then also prospective trouble. So there was personal weakness, personal loss, and prospective trouble. Now, some of these passages are well known to us, and taken by themselves, they are alarming as we contemplate what they mean for the church, and even what they mean for the church in our day. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you," he's not just talking to pastors generically. When Paul wrote, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season," he was writing it with one man in mind. Now, all pastoral theologies since then are going to read Timothy's mail and apply it to themselves, but he was writing it to him. They're going to turn aside from you, your church, your church members are going to heap up for themselves teachers to satisfy the itch in their ears. Now, that might not be true of every pastor in every generation. Some men may have a 40, 50-year ministry in a church, and that never happens to them. But Paul, by the Spirit, says it will happen to you. It's not just that you're weak, and it's not just that I'm going to die, but your church is going to suffer this kind of division and hardship and rejection of your ministry. That's the reality. And Paul is going to go on to say to him, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Timothy, it doesn't matter what the church does. Doesn't matter if some abandon. Doesn't matter if people start peeling off and going somewhere else and are turned aside to fables. It doesn't matter how much it hurts. You got to stick to the task that God has given you and faithfully proclaim the word of God, knowing that the day is coming when you're going to stand before the Lord who will judge the living and the dead. All right, so that's something of the compassionate background. So why does a man need to be told? You got to remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. You're weak. Your mentor is about to die. Hardship is coming upon you. And what do you need to know? And what do you need to do in light of that? So let's consider the pastoral command. We want to consider its basic essence, first of all. Remember, you could really boil it down to this. Remember Jesus Christ. Timothy, as you think about how weak you are, as you think about your own weak physical condition, remember, do not only drink water but wine for your stomach's sake, your infirmities, As you think of your emotional limitations, your likeness to give way to anxiety, when you think about the fact that soon I will be dead, and when you think about the fact that days will come that will be so challenging to your ministry and people you love are going to peel off and depart, that's going to happen to you, and the temptation comes to bow or to bend or to quit, don't just remember your weakness. And don't just remember my grave, and don't just remember the empty pews. You also need to remember the empty tomb and the one who came out of that tomb. Remember the one who went into that tomb. Remember what brought him into that tomb. And remember that your Savior is not dead, but living. What helps a man when the prospects around him are relatively grim, when the prognosis of the future culturally and ecclesiastically is hard and dark, when dearest companions are gone, and when the church itself is unstable? Yes, do your work and keep preaching and be faithful and be doctrinally pure. But how do you do that? How do you be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? How do you not lose heart? How is it that you don't give up when doing good is wearisome? The Bible commands those things, right? Keep going. Persevere. Don't give up. Run your race. Don't faint. Don't fail. Don't turn aside. All right, but you want to ask yourself how and why. Well, you got to remember, it sounds so basic, Jesus Christ. And you got to remember now. So that's the basic command. Let's expound it. He says of him, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. This is not simply saying he's of the tribe of Judah and that he happens to be of the lineage of David. That was true of a number of other men, including Joseph, the husband of Mary. What he's saying here is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to David 1,000 years before in what we call the Davidic covenant. And the essence of that promise is set forth in these words in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, if you don't understand those words, you will not understand the rest of the Old Testament. So much of the rest of what you're going to see in the Psalms and in the prophets is going to be rooted in this great promise. From this time onward, as you trace the working out of the promises that God had made in Abraham and then with Moses, but then this promise that he makes with David, becomes almost an obsession among the people of God. Where is the seed of David? And there were times when the people of God wrestled greatly with God about what appeared to be the failure of this promise. Because there was a time when there was this disruption in the Davidic line. And so Psalm 89, I'm going to read just a portion of Psalm 89. You see them wrestling with this. And here's the wrestle. God is faithful and God can't lie, but God made a promise and it looks like that promise has failed. And I don't know how to put those things together. So Psalm 89 verse 34, speaking now of God, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Amen. Hallelujah. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. But But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility you have created all the children of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you have sworn to David in your truth? Lord, I don't get it. Now, when we read Psalm 89, what do we think? Oh man, just wait. Just wait. Because an angel would come and say to a virgin, Luke 1:31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Timothy, are you scared? Timothy, are you feeling weak when you consider what's going to happen in the world out there and the persecution that's going to come and the trouble to the church and the reality that I'm going to die and you're not a guy who feels like Superman? Well, Timothy, you know what you're going to need to remember? You're going to need to remember that God has fulfilled his promise to David through Jesus, that the seed of David sits on his father's throne, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Timothy, when you feel weak, Timothy, when you mourn my loss, Timothy, when you see things in the church that will rip at your soul, remember that the seed of David is on his throne and that he rules there with the power of an endless life. So what does a man need to do? What's a woman need to do? What's a young person need to do? With all of the uncertainty and all of the fear and all the anxiety that gnaws at us in our culture, both outside the church and inside the church. I don't know, folks, if you're looking at the statistics about what certain ecclesiastical prognosticators are saying about what's going to be happening in churches in the next 10, 20, 30 years. It's not going to make you like jump up and down with, oh boy, happy days are here again. And were it not for the fact that the seed of David has come and that he has risen from the dead, but you go back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Why are you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain? It's at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. What's 1 Corinthians 15 all about, folks? The what? It's the resurrection. It's all about the fact that Christ is risen. Therefore, you can be steadfast. Therefore, you can be immovable. Therefore, you can plant your flag on the truth, not because you're strong, but because he is risen. And then consider that Jesus is not only the seed of David, but he is the essence of the gospel. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now again, Paul had given to Timothy at least two bits of bad news. Very bad news. Now, we live in a cursed world, right? And it is full of bad news. It is full of alarming news. And do you know how much of the news you get and you know about? It is such a tiny fraction that you know of what's going on in the world. You know, you get on the news and you think, oh man, it looks bad. Look, it's worse. And if you took each bit of warning, each threat, every possible dark outcome to heart, I don't know how you'd survive. It always feels, and listen, folks, it's always felt like the world is falling apart. There has been no golden age yet in church history. There has been no golden age among the nations where you look back and you say, all is great. All right, 1950s nostalgia, happy days. You know, everything was great. Bobby socks and poodle skirts and such innocent times under the threat of thermonuclear war. So you go to school, and maybe they didn't teach you that boys could marry boys, but they did teach you how to hide under a desk and cover your head in case the world caught on fire. Those are good days. They're good days if you were white, maybe. Weren't so good days if you weren't. There's no time that you can look back on, and maybe with some nostalgia, you look back on, and there weren't things that were dire. Paul reminds Timothy here what Paul reminds Timothy of here is one part of the gospel. But in mentioning the gospel, the heart and mind go to the whole gospel. Because he's going to tell him, listen, a part of my gospel, what does gospel mean? Good news. Yeah, there's a lot of bad news. But into this world has come good news. And part of that good news is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But even in saying that, again, in saying the gospel, it reminds us not just of the resurrection, but of the whole gospel. That into this dark, broken, sin-cursed world, a light has come. And the gospel, according to the angel that spoke to the shepherds on the day in which Jesus was born, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all the people. Underneath this sheet in front of us are the emblems of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I can imagine, if I were here, and this is the first time I'd ever heard preaching, ever been around Christians, think so, what in the world are you crazy people doing, celebrating with joy and perhaps with happy tears the body and blood of Jesus, but that which is foolishness to the world is the wisdom and the power of God to us who have been called by the gospel. Because this tells us that into this world a Savior came who kept the law of God, who died under the wrath of God, and who will grant to us a full and free righteousness along with the pardon of all of our sins and the hope of eternal life. And that God amend that, as it were, and the resurrection of the King of Kings from the dead. So look, I cannot get up here and tell you anything culturally that is like, this is really going well. Invest in this because this stock's going to, you're going to be wealthy. You know, hey, I'm a grandpa now, grandpa of one, and found out recently another little one coming. And those of you like me in this stage of life, and those of you younger there who are starting your families, when you become a parent and a grandparent, your concern for this world, it's now 90 years down the road for me. I'm not going to be around, but God willing, my Eleanor is going to be around, and her brother or sister is going to be around, and whatever other little ones are going to be from my children and whatever great-grandchildren I have. Am I concerned about my future? I am in certain ways, but you know what else? I'm remembering that Jesus Christ of the seed of David has been raised from the dead according to the gospel. If we are looking for hope in the White House or the NASDAQ or Wall Street or anything else, then we are going to be living perpetually a roller coaster existence. There is good news of great joy for all people. And where we see sin and darkness and violence and hatred and death, that when we are reminded that some use their religion to lie and kill and destroy that is out there in the world, that there is a message. There is a message of good news. Good news to sustain and cheer the heart in this world and to grant the child of God a blessed hope for what is to come. Because ultimately, and having said what I've just said, I'm going to say this, the future is exceedingly bright. You're concerned about the perpetuation of wickedness. Psalm 37 says, there's coming a day when you will search for the wicked and you will not be able to find him. The darkness will not triumph over the light. And so we, of all the people in the world, can have a stability in our soul no matter what is happening. Why? Because on the other side of the world, there's an empty tomb. And the one who went into that tomb is the Son of David, and the one who came out of that tomb has ascended on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, Timothy, even as you contemplate some dark times for the church, how some will turn their ears away, when you see the churches having false teachers and that they are full and your faithful ministry may be smaller than theirs, remember that you are not the steward of doom and gloom. The job of the pulpit is not to get up every week and remind the people how bleak it is and circle the wagons and get out there and survive. It's to remind you that your King is risen. Again, the heartbeat of the Christian ministry is not gloom. It's joy. Not simply digging in and being found faithful and being ready to lose your life for the truth and preaching the word and enduring hardship as a good soldier. All that needs to be done. But if you're in a pulpit or you're in a Sunday school class or you're gathered together and the news turns grim, Chinese balloons, see, you got to get Chinese balloons in, right? Or whatever else is out there in the world, that you remind yourself that there is a way to peace with God and peace with men, that the guilt of our sins can, and for us in Christ, has been taken away. The guilt of your sins and the wrath toward your sins can and has been taken away. That we can have a fruit in our lives that is that of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and self-control. How? Because we're remembering that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, has been raised from the dead according to the gospel. He is, furthermore, as we think about this Savior, this one is triumphant and therefore ruling and reigning and one day coming. And this is getting to the heart of all that I am wanting to share this morning. If Jesus Christ is not risen, if he is not God's anointed King, then the rest of what we say about hope and peace and forgiveness is all nonsense and wishes. What keeps this from being a fairy tale told to frighten children is that this is rooted in history. Paul's life was changed by meeting a man who had been dead, a man who hung in shame and blood and spittle and filth. And when Paul saw him, he shined with a light greater than the light of the noonday sun. Paul's life was changed by meeting a man that Paul had believed to be a deceiver. But Paul saw him alive and found that hundreds of others had seen him alive too. And if the truth is affirmed at the mouth of two or three witnesses, then how much more at the mouth of 500 and more witnesses? And for Paul, because the grave was empty and because that Savior was alive, it put all of life into perspective. It's what made sense of the cross. The cross is viewed very differently if Jesus is alive than if he never rose from the dead. It's either a scandal or a tragedy if there's no resurrection. So I think I've mentioned some of you before here. What God used in my conversion was an album, a rock opera. It was called a rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar. And Jesus Christ Superstar ends with the cross. And it ends with a doleful, tragic song. That scripture title is that they brought him and laid him in a tomb. Good night, folks. And so what I was learning as I was beginning and thinking I was, as a non-Christian, was learning about Jesus was a tragic man who died a tragic death. And then I heard that the tomb is empty. And it puts the cross and the one who hung upon the cross in perspective. It makes sense of the cross, and for the apostle, it wasn't tragedy for the apostle, it was a scandal. Because the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he couldn't get away from that until he realized that the one who was cursed on the tree was cursed